All right, good evening, and what a wonderful day, and just a good opportunity. The Lord has blessed us with good weather, but also a time where we can fellowship and sing praises to the Lord, and then obviously we come together for the reading of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word as well, and it is certainly a blessing. As I was standing at the door there, just as one of the ushers, doorman, whatever you want to call them, I saw a police car drive past, and the thought crossed my mind, I wonder how many countries in the world the sight of a police car would cause a little fear, that perhaps they were coming to take us away or whatever they were going to do to us. And yet in this country, we're blessed to be able to meet freely. And for that reason, I think that's why the numbers of people that go to church are so small, because they take it for granted. They really don't appreciate the liberties and the freedoms that we have. I remember hearing somebody say that the Western societies are the most unthankful and unappreciative of what they have. And yet if you go to third world countries, they don't complain. You don't hear them complaining. You don't hear them blaming God and all these things. Why? Because that's, well, they're kind of used to it, I suppose, but they're thankful for every little thing they do get. And we have such an overabundance here that it is, I guess, put us in a place where we're complacent. And we ought to give thanks to God for placing us here. He could have put us anywhere. And yet he chose to put us here in Australia, and we have those freedoms. So let's make the most of them and enjoy it, and try and use it to our advantage, particularly in the spread of the gospel and also meeting together in this way. If you have a Bible, if you could turn your Bibles to Psalm, Book of Psalms, and Psalm 90. We'll be starting there. And moving to another passage, Lord willing, at some point have a look at some other things. But Psalm 90, if you have a Bible, that's fine. If you don't, then just listen on and you'll get the gist of where we're going with it. But in Psalm 90, and this is a psalm by Moses, one of the psalms that Moses penned. There are a number of psalms that are written by David. We know that perhaps one of the majority of the psalms are written by David, King David, but this one was written by Moses, and we want to look at that part thereof this evening. So Psalm 90, and starting in verse 1, we'll just read through to verse number 12. But Psalm 90, and starting in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest to man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we might, or that we may, apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, just for this privilege we have to come together. And Lord, I do thank you and praise you, Lord, for each and every person, Lord, who's taken the time to come out this evening. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would prod us. And Lord, just work in every area that needs to be worked on. Lord, we know we're at different stages of our walk with you. Lord, different levels of maturity. But we're thankful the Spirit of God understands and knows and is able to impart to us that which we need this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, just to have the right words, and Lord, just to Lord, lift you up. Lord, we're thankful for your great love for us and your sacrifice on the cross for us and the great salvation we can have as a result of that. And we just want to praise you and thank you. Help us tonight, we pray. We give you all glory in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this particular psalm is written by Moses, and we're going to spend a little bit, not too long, I don't think, in this particular psalm, but then to move on just to some different thoughts. But it says here that in my Bible, anyway, it says that a prayer of Moses, the man of God, as the heading of this psalm. And he starts out in this psalm by saying, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I think that statement kind of puts God in another category to us, doesn't it? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And there are many people today who do not believe in the existence of God. They deny that there is even a God. But the Bible doesn't suggest, the Bible doesn't, you know, give us options. It just simply declares God to be who he is, that he is from everlasting to everlasting, and thou art God. And as believers, as Christians, we know we believe that to be so. I don't particularly understand that. The very thought of eternity, the concept of eternity, is something which my mind cannot understand. We can try and give it some sort of a value. And I've heard people talk and give different analogies and examples as to try and explain eternity. But we don't have a measuring stick to be able to actually measure eternity. We understand that it is forever past and forever future. And that's about all we know. And God dwells in eternity. He dwells in eternity. Verse 3 says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. I'm just going to skip through it a bit, but he's talking here about God bringing man to a point where he will respond to the call of God upon his life. He brings him to destruction. Have you noticed how it's not very often you see someone brought to the place of salvation unless they've been through some hardship in their life? That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that destruction. He's talking about being broken, being brought small, made little before God. And then he says what? Return. He says, come back to me. I'll save you. I will save you. Verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. We're going to be looking at our lives tonight. Our lives, the time that we have. You see, God dwells in eternity, and for him 1,000 years is but as yesterday when it is past, and then it's just as a watch in the night. And if you understand a watch in the night, back in those days, there were three watches in a night. There was the first watch, there was the middle watch, and then there was the morning watch. And Moses says here, well, 1,000 years is only just like one of those. It's only one. It's about 4 hours long. It's not particularly long, is it? 4 hours is like 1,000 years. That's in comparison. See, God is eternal. He's not dwelling in a time capsule like we are. We're kind of stuck here. We're in what we would call history. Living it. God is not part of that. He's outside of that. He knows what goes on. And he understands everything. In fact, the Bible says that he knows everything that's going to ever happen. He knows every thought. He knows every detail. But he's not constrained by time. What about our days? Verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. So in comparison, this is the time that we have. It's like a tale that is told. It's like a thought given. It's like someone just says, I had this thought, and they share a thought. It doesn't last very long, does it? It's not talking about here some long, drawn-out autobiography. It's just talking about a thought. It's just like a thought. Someone had a thought and then it was gone. That's our life. You have the eternal God and then you have us. And we're just like a tale being told. That's all we have. Then he says in verse 10, he actually gives it a number. The days of our years are how many? 70 years and 10. Now, does anybody know what a score is? Most people probably know what it is, but a score is 20. So 70 is 3 times 20. What's that? 60 plus 10. I make that 70. Moses says here, the days of our years, compared to God, you have God who's the eternal, everlasting God, and you have us, we've been limited to what? 70 years and 10. Now he says this, there may be an exception. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labour and sorrow. When you get past 70, you're no longer at your best. That's what he's saying. If you make it past 70, it's hard work. It's hard work. You know, the Bible says that for children who obey their parents, they're promised a long life, a good life. And they'll be probably one of those who would get those extra years. But it's still through what? It's still through labour and sorrow. Labour and sorrow. Moses says, here's God and here's us. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, verse 11, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Notice what he says, so teach us to number our days. So teach us to number our days. You know, I wonder how many of us wake up in the morning and go, I'm 39, that leaves me with not too long. I remember preaching a while ago, I was 35 at the time, and I said, I'm halfway there. Well, that was 4 years ago. And it's just gone like that. It's gone. Moses said, look, when you think about how long you have, you need to be careful in considering where you're up to. How many days you have left. Number them. Count them. You say some die younger, that's true. You may not get 70. So how much more important then is it to make sure that you count the ones you have left? What's the reason for it? Well, there's got to be a purpose for it. We're not just to sit in a corner and count every day down. You know, sometimes when your kids are counting down to their birthday, and if you ask Johnny, how many days to your birthday, Johnny? 9. There you go. He knows how many it is. He's been counting down. But we often count down to milestones, don't we? You know, I can remember when I was a kid and we went away, and we didn't get to go away particularly often, but when we did, it was a big event. And we would count the days. In fact, the closer it got, it seemed to be able to get to the point we could count the hours. You look forward to it. You were anticipating something, weren't you? There was this expectation that when that last day came, you were going to do whatever it was. Moses says here, well, you need to be taught, you need to understand that you need to number your days. And the reason is this, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Learn to number your days so that you can apply your heart to wisdom. Apply your heart to wisdom. Now, we know what wisdom is. Does anyone know the definition of wisdom? What is the Bible definition of wisdom? What's the beginning of wisdom anyway?
Fear of God.
Fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you understand who God is and you understand who you really are, there ought to be a certain amount of fear. There ought to be a certain amount of reverence for who God is. Because when we see how great He is, and how small we are, it kind of puts it into perspective, doesn't it? You know, man struts around on earth's stage as the greatest thing, and he thinks he cannot be conquered. He will never, whatever he thinks. But the greatest men that have walked this earth, most of them are dead. there's some still good ones around. But they're all going to die. Now the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. It seems to me there's some pretty good reasons why we ought to apply our hearts to wisdom. There's going to be a day of accounting given. Now the Bible talks about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about a day of reckoning for the believer. We won't take the time to go there now, but it talks about our works being tried. And tried by fire to see what kind of works we've had. It also talks about the lost person who will stand before God one day at the great white throne judgment. Now, I can say from the word of God that if a person is at that place one day, they haven't been very wise. There's no fear of God there. But Moses, I want to look at part of his life to see, did he just write these things so that we could take note, or was that a part of his life? Because as far as I can understand in the scriptures, Moses is one of the most written of men in the word of God. You read through Exodus, you can read through Leviticus, you can read through Numbers, and you can read through Deuteronomy, and you'll find mention of Moses. So there's a lot mentioned about him, and as he makes some of these statements, can we say that he applied them to his own life? Well, let's see what was written about him. Let's turn to Hebrews in chapter 11. This is, I guess, where I wanted to get to tonight. I think we all understand the concept of eternity, but do we really comprehend and appreciate the brevity and the frailty of our own lives? Moses did. But in Hebrews chapter 11, and we know this book is, well, this particular chapter in the book of Hebrews is the book of faith, the chapter of faith, and it would, I guess, suppose be the men of the Old Testament who God credited as being men of faith. Not all of them are mentioned here, we know that, but there's certainly a good portion of them are. But in Hebrews chapter 11, and we read in verse number 23, we're introduced to Moses in this chapter of faith. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." I always am thankful for parents who have a concern for their children. You know, we're living in a society where there's not a lot of concern for children. Children are seen as an afterthought and a bit of a curse, and they get in the way all the time. These parents here on pain of death did something for their children. That's a blessing, isn't it? You know, that we've got parents today who would rather abort their children than actually look after them. That's a tragedy. That's wickedness. And yet these here, these two parents, Amram and Jochebed, they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Moses had a good start, didn't he? Yeah, Moses had a good start, but we wouldn't say that just a good start's going to get you there, is it? You know, there are children, people that I know who have grown up in Christian homes. They've been blessed with good parents, but when it comes to wisdom, they're totally bereft of it. They have nothing. You see, it's one thing to know, it's one thing to hear, and it's one thing to see it, but it's another thing to appropriate in your life, isn't it? It's another thing to take action. What did he say in Psalm 9? He said, "Teach us to number our days, so what? We can apply our hearts to wisdom." You see, it's wonderful to have friends who are wise, and it's wonderful to have parents who are wise, but how about yourself? Have you applied your heart to wisdom? Now let's look what Moses did to be considered wise. Verse 24, the first thing. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Moses didn't identify with the world, did he? He identified with God's people. You know, the first aspect of wisdom is this: you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Now, there's some very intellectual people around. There's some very knowledgeable person around, but I can tell you that youngest child who through faith has exercised a belief not just on God, sorry, in God, but has placed their trust in Him. There's a big difference. There's a lot of people who believe in God. There's a lot of people who believe in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who believe that He died on a cross and that He rose again. But there's very few people who have, by faith, received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. Very few. A lot of intellectual people. A lot of theological professors who are not saved people. You see, Moses didn't identify with who? Pharaoh's. He didn't want to be called Pharaoh's son. He got saved. That's what it means. He got saved. You say, how did he get saved? Well, he got saved the same way we get saved. He got saved by faith, through grace, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He looked forward. He could see the cross. He could see that one day there was going to be someone who would come and die for him. It had been prophesied. It had been written of. And he knew it. And he believed it to be so. You think, for Moses, that's a pretty big decision. I mean, it's a big decision for everybody, isn't it? I mean, the fact that anybody gets saved is an incredible miracle. But here's Moses, at a young age, being put into the family of the king. And I don't know, but if you look at the way that the title was passed on, it was quite possible that he was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh. He was at least one of the, he was in line for it at some point, perhaps. I mean, he would have had every bit of education, every bit of military teaching, and you know, finance and merchant, everything you could think of, he would have had it at his fingertips. And yet there came a point where he said this, I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I belong to God's people. Now that's wise, isn't it? That's wise. That's the wisest thing you'll ever do. If you're not saved tonight, if you've never been born again, then the wisest thing you could ever do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. That's the wisest thing you'll ever do. Moses was a wise man. He'd come to that point. He'd counted the years. And he said, I haven't got long. What's wisdom? How can I apply my heart to wisdom? Well, he got saved. Verse 25, what happened next? Well, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, as a Christian, you have to make some decisions about the world still. You have to make some decisions. You see, it's not popular in the world to stand out as a Christian. It's not popular to stand up for what's right. It's not popular to hold to truth anymore. The world has turned truth into variables. If they're not politically correct, then we don't use that phrase anymore. Now, just recently I was reading some things that you have to shake your head and think, what are we coming to? It just boggles your mind to think that we've come so far as to think that some of the statements being made are even considered to be common sense. It is absolutely absurd. And yet people talk about it as in, no, that's fine. No, that's a great idea. Or that could work. It's foolishness. And to be a Christian and to stand up for what the Word of God says and to be counted to be one of God's children, that's not a popular thing. And it says here that he chose to suffer affliction. That word affliction has the idea of hardship, has the idea of tribulation, has the idea of some persecution. You know, how many people rush up to you and say on the street, I'm so glad that you're a Christian. Now, probably most people don't know that you are a Christian or I'm a Christian. That's probably sadder. We should live our lives in such a way that people could say, that's a Christian. That one believes. Sadly, perhaps, it's not that we don't suffer much affliction because we don't actually stand up for the Lord, but that's another message. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. You see, sin is very pleasurable. You know, if I was to get up here and say, well, sin is wicked, sin is evil, it's terrible, makes you feel miserable, does all these things, and that was the only thing I said about it, would be false. Now, we're talking about the consequences of sin there. But when you want to talk about sin itself, sin is pleasurable. But notice what it says. For a season. You've often seen it, you've probably often heard it, that sin gets advertised in a way which is glamorous. They don't show you the end result. They don't show you the hurting families. They don't show you the cemetery, or the funerals going on at the cemeteries where people have died as a result of their pleasurable sin. They don't take you to hospital wards where there are people dying from STDs and many other things out there as a direct result of sin. You say, that's not that bad. Just ask Adam. Adam, what do you think of that piece of fruit you took? It was very pleasurable while he was chewing on it. But can you see the result of it throughout history? It's pleasurable for a season. Wisdom looks at sin and says, but. Someone who is foolish just simply looks at the fun they might have. Moses, he said this, I would rather suffer affliction than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's wisdom. You say, how do you apply your heart to wisdom? Well, you sort out in your heart your attitude towards sin. We looked at this morning. You better sort out in your heart what your attitude towards sin is. Because if you think that sin is pleasurable, my friend, I'm warning you, it's only for a season. You know, you've probably heard it said before, a smart person does something and it's wrong and suffers a consequence. A wise person looks at what the person did and doesn't go and do it himself. You know, this foolishness that gets around, we have to try it to see how it feels. It's just foolishness. And this whole attitude that for young people they need to try before they buy. They need to experience all the things out there. That's foolishness. You will never find a person who went into sin come out the other side and say this, every single bit of that I enjoy. They will always tell you the aftertaste was bitter. And I now feel miserable. I now feel ruined. See, it's pleasurable but for a season. Moses was wise. Number your days. Apply your heart to wisdom. Notice verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul put it this way. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And verse number 17. We could read the chapter, but we won't for sake of time. But verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And notice what he says. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if you read that, you might think, well, that's a bit, how can you look at something which you can't see? Well, that's where faith comes in, doesn't it? That's where faith comes in. But I'm sure Moses was thinking the same thing. And Paul was thinking the same thing. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? They're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What was Moses doing here? He had respect under the recompense
of the reward.
You see, when you consider your life, it's 70. It's not long. But when you consider eternity, that's forever. So if what you have done in this life was simply on a temporal basis, it's been a waste of a life. It's been a waste of a life. Paul said this, we don't look at those things which are seen, because they're just temporal. They don't last. You're not taking them with you. They're all staying behind. He said, we look at those things which are eternal. Why? Because the things which are eternal are the recompense of the reward. There's a reward for it. There's some value in it. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 6, sorry. But seek you first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You read that part of the chapter, it's talking about eternal versus the temporal. You see, we're so busy in this world accumulating things that we've got no time to be taught to number our days. You know, I remember Pastor sharing a story about a prominent businessman in town and visiting him just a few weeks or a few days before he died in hospital. The wealthiest man in the district. And here he is sitting up in bed with a secretary next to him on the phone doing last minute $1 million deals. And he's just about to head out to eternity. That's the temporal. At that point, he would have been wise to consider, to number his days so that he could apply his heart to wisdom. But you see, people get so consumed with this temporal world, they get so consumed with something which is only going to pass away, that they don't have time to think of the eternal. How many people that you would speak to, whether you were door knocking, whether you were on the street somewhere talking to someone, or a friend or a workmate or a family, whatever, and you ask this question, if you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? And the response of most people is this, either I don't know, or I've never really thought about it. Do you know that's the main response you'll hear? I don't know, or I haven't thought about it. Now, pretty much they mean the same thing. They haven't thought about it. Why did Moses say, teach us? Because you need to understand that the life you have here and eternity are two different components. They're not measurable, this eternity business. What you have here, by God's grace, is 70. But what you do in that 70 has a huge influence what's going to happen in eternity. That's the difference. Where would you spend eternity? Well, we don't know. You know, it's sad when people say, I don't care. That's probably even sadder. I don't care. I don't know. I don't care. Why? Well, they're living in something which Moses refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's where they're living. And they're spending their entire life being miserable, trying to work out why they're so miserable. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know what wisdom is? We've looked at it to start with, but it's not fearing man. It's fearing God. It's fearing God. Now, we're not talking about a cowering fear where we're in a corner and God's standing over us with a big stick or anything like that. But there is some fear where we understand who God is. There ought to be some fear. There ought to be some reverence. There ought to be some respect for who God is. Now, this business where you can just rock up any old how into God's presence and think that God's happy just as you are, it's a myth. It's a myth. God demands holiness. God demands that we approach him as he ought to be approached. And not in some careless, couldn't care, kind of an attitude. He didn't fear the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had a respect for God. That's wisdom. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, this particular reference is found in Exodus. And you remember that the plagues that were being poured out upon Egypt by God, and it was in a response to Moses and Aaron, they were asking Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. And Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. And God kept on bringing these plagues and these events into Egypt to get, as it were, Pharaoh to change his heart. The last plague was the plague where the death angel was going to come over the land, and every house that hadn't had the blood applied to the door lintels and the door posts, then the death angel would go into that house and he would kill the firstborn. And Moses was informed of what was about to happen. And we understand the Passover to be a picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The Passover lamb, which was to be killed and the blood was to be applied. You know, the Lord Jesus is our Passover lamb. But it says here about Moses, says that through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Do you know what this tells about Moses? He had a concern for other people's souls. That's wise. Lest they should be destroyed. I wonder how many of us, in considering the days that we have, consider the days that somebody else might have. You see, there's wisdom not just in counting your days, but there should be some wisdom in counting other people's days in this sense. Are you concerned enough about them to go and share the gospel with them? You see, there's some wisdom in that. You know, Moses didn't just keep this Passover story to himself and say, well, I'm not going to have anything go wrong with me. No, he went and shared it with everyone, didn't he? He said, if you guys want to have the death angel pass over your house, you better kill the lamb. You better get the blood. You better apply the blood. And if you do that, your firstborn will be saved. Do you think the Egyptians would have known that? I think they would have known that. I don't think they believed it, but I think they would have known what was going on. I mean, you can't help but imagine that on that particular day it was all happening. There was thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs being slain. The Egyptians were sitting by saying, what's all this happening for? And the Egyptians saying, well, and Israelites saying, well, this is what's going to happen. We're putting the blood on the doorposts and the lintels because tonight there's going to be a death angel go over. And every house that doesn't have the blood applied, they're going to suffer some loss of life. You see, it's wise to warn people. It's wise. Number your days and apply them to wisdom. Don't apply it to business. You say, is it wrong to have business? It's not wrong to have business in the sense of this. That's what God wants you to do, and you're providing for your family. But if it takes over your life to the point where you can't tell somebody how to get saved, there's something wrong with that. You know, I've talked to people before, and you don't know them, so it's not a problem. And I've talked about sharing the gospel with people. And I've said to them, you know, you've got a perfect opportunity, you know, to share the gospel. A lot of people come through business and so forth. And they've made comments along the lines of, I can't really do that because it would affect my business. You don't know who they are. But when you hear those sort of things, that's not wisdom. You see, it's not his business, it's God's business anyway. And if you've got someone walking into your door, you've got an opportunity to share the gospel, you better grab them. So you need to be saved. I remember there's been a few times I've had to have job interviews. I had someone recently on the phone who had an impromptu job interview with them a couple months ago. And I've had several job interviews over the years. And God has put on my heart that when I have a job interview, I tell them straight up front, I'm a Christian. I don't always get to share the gospel with them, but I want to make sure that they know who I am. I'm a Christian. I want to live for the Lord. There's some things I don't do. I hope you appreciate that. Now, most people respect it. I haven't had anyone come to me and say, what must I do to be saved? But you see, it's wise. It's wise to tell others. Do you know, if you don't tell them, there's a good chance nobody else will. I am fully persuaded in my mind that God has placed me with a sphere of influence in a group of people, in a community, in an environment where I'll be the only one who'll ever have contact with them as a Christian. I really believe that. You know, why else would the Lord Jesus say to the maniac who he cast the demons out of? Why would he say to him this? Go home and tell my friends and family. Now notice he didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said go and tell the ones who you have an influence with. Why? Because if he didn't, most probably no one else would. And you know the reason why so many people just drift off into eternity without ever hearing the gospel? Because there was people in their life who were Christians who did not exercise wisdom when it comes to sharing the gospel. That's the problem. Never heard it. Moses was wise. The Passover, he didn't want anyone dying. He had to tell them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, verse 29, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. You know, Moses recognized his inability was God's opportunity. It's wisdom to recognize God's power and light in your life instead of trying to do it on your own. You know, how often do we find ourselves trying to do things in our own strength and we find out it just doesn't work? You know, this particular situation here, you remember the story how Moses and the children of Israel, they're fleeing out of Egypt and you've got Pharaoh and his army hard behind them. And they come to a situation where they've got mountains on one side, the wilderness on the other, Pharaoh hard up behind them, and they've got the Red Sea in front of them. Now, you've got to say, that's an impossible situation. But Moses didn't say, this is no good, we better give up. We better just try something else. We better run, but they didn't do that. He went to the Lord, and the Lord said, this is what you do. Moses recognized that his inability was God's opportunity. That's what we need to come to. That's wisdom. You see, we live our lives too often in the flesh. You say, I could never share the gospel. I could never say no to this. I could never... No, you can't on your own. But you see, God is able. God is able. Moses knew who God was and what he was able to do. He's the eternal, everlasting God. He said, thou art God. Thou art God. I don't know where you're at in your life as far as time goes, but God does. You know, I don't even know where I'm at in my timeline. But I do know one thing. I need to apply my heart to wisdom. I need to apply my heart to wisdom. And I don't know where you're at with your walk with the Lord, whether you've applied your heart to wisdom or you're still trying to do some of the things that Moses didn't do. Don't go down the path of sin. That's not wise. Don't try and live it in your own strength. That's not wise. Don't keep the gospel to yourself. That's not wise. And whatever you do, don't get to a point where you die without Christ because you didn't come before the Lord Jesus and recognize him as your Savior and ask him to save you. This is wisdom. 70. Most of us are halfway there. Some are a lot closer. But are we applying our hearts to wisdom? God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. But are you being wise in your life? Let's pray, shall we?